Okay, our lesson today is Discerning Truth and Error. This is chapter 10. And on your handout, you can see the countdown. That's sort of the theme, countdown, righteous living countdown. The different subjects that we've covered so far, and got three to go after today. Our lesson is in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And to get started, we'll read our scripture here. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As Christians, we have to be careful and not be gullible to all these newfangled spiritual things that come out, and people say, well, this is real great, and when we look at it, it might not match up with, you know, the scripture exactly. But a lot of people get caught up in all newfangled spiritual kind of things, and oftentimes they get sucked into things that are not of God. A couple examples in our book, it used the example of a diamond, that if a woman's given a diamond ring by a man and she trusts the man, she probably don't take it to the jeweler to get a check. But some women may take it to the jeweler and say, what kind of diamond is this? How much it's worth? And all that kind of stuff, you know. And they have, and long time ago, a jeweler could basically look at a diamond with his naked eye and make a fairly good evaluation of it. But you can't do that nowadays, because we've got all these scientific ways how to make fake diamonds, to where they have to use more specialized instruments now. They've got to use microscopes and refractometer and polariscope and different kind. I don't know what all they do, but they have to look at it real close to determine if it is a manufactured stone or if it was a natural stone. That's the example of book gift. But another example I like better that I've sort of interested in is, everybody's interested in gold now, investing in gold to try to preserve their wealth. Well, there's counterfeit gold coins out there, and they and these coin stores have to be real careful about this counterfeit stuff. I mean, it might look like the real thing, but there's certain things they have to measure on a gold coin to make sure it's authentic. And the three things they look at is the weight, and the diameter, the size of it, and the thickness. Now, probably two of those can be within the specification of a gold coin, but the other one can't. So it has to match all three of those to be probably 99% sure it's an authentic gold coin. They can make it out of different metal, but the weight is different. So maybe the thickness has to be more, or the circumference of it has to be more. But if it's, you know, 99% pure gold, it has to fit those three characteristics to pass just a common test of it. And that's sort of the way with our faith. And today, John is talking about Jesus Christ in the flesh as one of his measures. In today's world, we've also talked about tolerance, too. As Christians, we're challenged by the world to be tolerant of things that maybe necessarily we shouldn't be tolerant of. We should show concern, love, kindness to people, but that don't mean we have to be tolerant of their doctrinal positions on things. We have to stand our ground as Christians on those kind of doctrinal positions to be authentic Christians. Me and Christy have been through this, and some of y'all have too recently, but if you're looking for a new church, how do you find a church that has the spiritual doctrine that will match up with authentic Christianity? What, how do you do that? How do you determine that in the church?
First, by how much scripture the pastor actually uses when he preaches.
Yeah. Yeah. Some of them don't bother with the Bible, it seems like.
Or they'll take a half a scripture and do an hour-long dissertation on what they think that scripture means. So.
Or take it out of context.
Too. You know, some churches don't even have Christian worship music.
Yeah. Yeah.
Online now, you can look at churches.
Well, when we were looking for a church and we landed here, that was what I was doing. My first thing is I would look on their website. And now I used to be a webmaster, so I was looking for different things sometimes, you know. And if their website is not been changed in like 2 or 3 years, it's got the previous pastor's name on it, something like that, that's not a really welcoming, good indication of that church, you know.
But they have and, like people don't have that kind of access, though, so you can't really just look at
right.
The website. You're going to have to go over there. And
right, but there they are some...
Expertise is not good. It doesn't mean there aren't good Christian Calvin.
I know that. I'm just saying because I was a webmaster, I'm looking at different things, you know. That just gave me an indication.
But it could be an indication that they're not...
that they need
they're
you
not growing. Well, or that they're maybe a little behind.
Yeah.
Slothfulness.
I don't know.
But yeah, online, looking online is a good way to do that, and it's a good way for the church to get their message out, too.
Yeah,
if you look...
And going on Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, you see who's real, who's there, you know.
But... I did look at some churches' websites and read their statements of faith and so forth, and right there I said, I'm not going there. I don't care what kind of music they got, I don't care what kind of preaching they got, just by their statement of faith on there, I'm not interested in going there, you know. If you look on your handout, I took this off our website, and that's the same thing as on the website when I started coming here, and I read that before I come to this church. And I listened to some of his sermons, some of the Pastor Tony's sermons, before I come. And after I heard one or two sermons, I said, I'm going to go hear that guy preach in person, you know. So those kind of things is how churches can get the word out. Yeah.
Another thing, at least for us, was you can, I don't like the word feel, but you come into a church and people are warm and greet you and they seem excited about their faith versus just it comes across as something they're ticking off their list for the week. You get a feel for that too when you walk in the door.
When we visited a church before we came here where when we walked in absolutely no one spoke to us. And then we were sitting there and out of the clear blue sky the pastor walked up to us and said, this might not be the right place for you.
You're right.
Wow.
That's amazing.
Wow.
There's a step there.
No explanation.
The strange thing, if I remember correctly, help me out here, honey, is this church has a lot of people attending.
It's very large.
A lot of people attending. It's close by.
Our neighbors invited us.
I gotta say this. In my opinion, the spirit was not there.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit was not there. And Barbara turned out not to be there. actually, I think the pastor did us a favor. He obviously saw something in us that didn't fit
along.
So, yeah, I guess he did us a favor.
Wow.
That's a positive way of looking at it.
Fucking good at remembering things.
You're speechless. Yeah.
I guess at the end of the service, it was an un-invitation.
So your test of the spirit, it didn't pass.
We went
what spirit
in the
was.
And the conversation around the table was that the church sent somebody to deconsecrate it. How do you do that? How do you deconsecrate a church that's now a restaurant? Yeah,
look at
those eyes there. It's almost like this.
Okay, let's take a look at our first verse here. Let's take a look at our first verse. Open Pandora's box here. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And John's writing to his children. And he's warning them about the false prophets and not to be receptive of every kind of spirit that is presented to them, because a lot of spirits that are presented to them are not of the Holy Spirit. And we as Christians, when we're testing the waters, testing the spirit, we're sort of on a kind of a line here. One line is a tendency for us to isolate ourselves from people who don't think and talk and believe like us. And on the other hand, we can be too open to all kind of newfangled spiritual religious kind of things. And we need to probably be somewhere in there in a happy medium. We can't be so far isolated that we don't reach out to people and don't try to pull them into a fellowship and a relationship with God. And we don't want to be so open to spiritual things, extra-biblical kind of spiritual things, to where we are basically no longer Christian.
Yeah, I have an example of that. This lady that I was asking to pray for, mm-hmm. and she's the one that's a Wiccan and kind of a firm believer, kind of, I don't know what that is. And, you know, so I'm trying to, because there are a lot of Christians at work that pretty much have isolated themselves, don't want to eat the food that she brings, or don't want to talk to her because they're afraid of all these things. But I'm right there, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to try to be so far away that, you know, I mean,
Well, my experience here at West Fayetteville, when we first were looking at coming here, we just left the church that we've been at for 24 years, and Christy said, you know, when we left the church, it felt like we was getting a divorce. We'd been there so long, had so many friends and stuff like that. So there's probably an element of bitterness in me about leaving the church to a certain degree. And maybe I was too critical of churches that we were looking at to consider to be in our new home church. So some interactions I had with the pastor here were less than optimal when we were exchanging some emails and talking to him. But he said, you may not agree with us, but you're welcome to worship here. So that sort of flipped the switch on me. I said, okay, I've been giving him sort of a hard time, but he's still open. Yeah. I'm going to give it a good chance. And that sort of influenced me more in coming to West Fayetteville. And I sort of settled down now. I'm not bitter anymore, I guess. But, when people are going through breakups like that, whether it's a personal relationship or organizational type relationship, maybe leaving a job, got fired. There's a certain amount of bitterness sometimes that's resident there that has to be dealt with. But in Deuteronomy, talking about testing the spirits, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, I'm not going to read it, but it's a long chapter there. It's a warning about prophets who are doing miracles. Just because we see a miracle performed doesn't necessarily mean it is of God. You know, there can be miracles performed in the occultic realm too that is not natural occurrences. So we have to, we can't take a miracle as being of God even. We have to test those. And that is warned in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, that even if a prophets are working miracles, if they try to lead you to other gods, then that prophet is supposed to be put to death. If they're trying to lead to you a god that you don't know about and you've never heard before. And then in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 13, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter pass through fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all of these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect before the Lord thy God. So in Deuteronomy, it's warning those kind of things too. This verse tells us, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. And we have to somehow develop a critical mind without developing a critical spirit within us. And how do we do that? No scripture. We can analyze all these things based upon what scripture tells us. If we have a good handle on the scripture and know what God's word says, and we hear some kind of newfangled spiritual thing and we match it up against scripture and it don't match up, then we have to be very leery of that. So we can develop a critical mind of using our logic and our analytical skills and stuff like that and compare things against the scripture without having a critical spirit in the process of that, I believe. Comments? When Paul and Silas was ministering in Thessalonica, they basically got run out of town. So they went down and ministered to the Bereans. And in Acts 17:11, says these, talking about the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And that's sort of a touchstone scripture of how we're supposed to evaluate things. We're supposed to look at them in scripture to see how it matches up with what God's word tells us. And then in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word is our primary weapon as Christians. If you look at in Ephesians, the armor of God, that's the only offensive weapon we've got, the word of God. Okay, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now that's not only the only measure, I don't believe. But John is writing to his audience because that is what the Gnostics were challenging. And he's writing to that specific challenge where they're trying to portray God or portray Jesus is not God in the flesh. So he's saying if they're saying he's not God in the flesh, then that is one of your measures to know that they're not of God. Now, there are other measures, too, in Scripture. We see throughout Scripture, too. I mean, we have some denominations that promote work righteousness, that you can't be saved unless you do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And if you don't do all those, you're not saved. Well, that's not Scripture. And I don't believe that's of God either. Some of those are considered Christians. And we probably can have fellowship with some people like that in a way that we try to enlighten them to what the Scripture does reveal to us. If you look on your handout in the slide, a test of affirmation, what does this teaching affirm about Jesus? And the answer is Jesus is come in the flesh, a reference in this verse. Yeah, the last slide in the series there. John also says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. So Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Now the theological term for that, being fully human and fully divine, is the hypostatic union. And that's a Greek word, hypostasis. Something like that's the spelling. Hypostasis is the root word, and that means a relationship between a name and a term. And a name and term in this case would be Jesus Christ is human. And Jesus Christ is divine. So that is a relationship. So the theological term, hypostatic union, that is taking both of these, and the union of it is one name. So that's the hypostatic union. Jesus is fully human, fully divine. I don't know if that helps anybody out or not, but this is also dealt with in 325 A.D. in the Council of Nicaea, and Constantine called a council together to address some issues in Christianity. And one of the outflows of that council in 325 A.D. was the Nicene Creed. And that's one thing I miss about the Baptist Church. You know, I came from Methodist Church, and they were heavy on liturgy, where you recited creeds and stuff like that during the worship service. And you don't get that in Baptist church. Baptist is not a liturgical church, but a liturgical domination. But the Nicene Creed addressed that. And I'm not going to read all of it, but just the first portion of the Nicene Creed. And this is there's different translations and so forth. This is from the present Presbyterian Church. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and of things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the begotten of God the Father, the only begotten, that is of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, and of the very same nature of the Father, by whom all things came into being in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So the Nicene Council tried to give a definitive definition of who Jesus Christ was.
Yeah,
he was the same essence of God, same substance of God.
And begotten, not made.
Begotten and not made. And the reason they put that in there is there's words mean different things to different people. and sometimes begot to some people might be made. But they put that in there, not made, to clarify. So they've tried their best to define it, to explain exactly who Jesus Christ was. Okay, verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So after he states it in a positive way in verse 2, he states it a negative way in verse 3. And a lot of people get confused with the word Antichrist, and anti has one meaning of being against, but in the Bible, when it says Antichrist, it has the meaning of in place of. So the coming Antichrist is going to claim to be God, and he's going to try to replace God himself, tell everybody he is God, to replace God. And when we have a spirit of Antichrist, that I think most often plays out as being a type of self-centeredness, to where we place ourselves before God. We're looking after me, number one, whatever I want, you know. That causes us not to tithe, not to go to church, not to fellowship with Christians, maybe, because we're setting ourselves up as a god. But a spirit of Antichrist can also be replacing God with something else, like an idol or something like that. So the spirit of Antichrist is replacing God with something else. Okay, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A lot of people, I think, perceive that, and probably not Christians, perceive that God and Satan are two different forces. A force for good and a force for evil. It's a constant battle with each other. Well, it is good and evil, but they're not equal. They're not equal forces. You know, evil cannot win. You know, God is all powerful. God made Satan. So Satan can never overcome God. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand how come God gives Satan such a long leash to do the things that he does. I mean, Job, in the book of Job, he kept questioning, why is this happening to me, when by all accounts in the book of Job, he was a righteous man. Yeah. And he did good works. No, he didn't do anything to deserve that. But God, and this is really hard for me to understand the book of Job, even when I taught through it a couple times, but God had a purpose for everything that happened to Job. Yeah, Job was a righteous man, and he was a man of God. But his relationship with God wasn't as close as it could have been. And by him going through the process he went through and questioning God and God revealing himself to him more, he had an even closer, stronger relationship with God after everything was over with. And that is hard to understand for us, too, sometimes.
I guess, we just have to remind ourselves in the verse, I can't remember what we said, that God's ways are not our ways.
Yeah.
So I also have to remind myself that.
Yeah.
You don't
know anything. You know, I mean, God knows, but mm-hmm. What's best. So definitely, His ways are so much higher. Mm-hmm. And we, as Christians, as saved, we've been reborn, regenerated. We're children of God. We're saints of the church. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And by being reborn in the Spirit, we're a new creature. And going back to what we was talking about a previous lesson, because we're reborn, we have the ability not to sin now. before we're reborn, we don't have that ability. But being reborn again, we go back to our original state in the Garden of Eden. We have the ability to sin and the ability not to sin. And it's, we make that choice. So before we're reborn again, we don't have the ability not to sin. And that makes sense in the way that when we're not reborn, we're not honoring God. So at least we're breaking the first few commandments in the Ten Commandments. So we cannot not sin when we're not reborn. Okay, verse 5. But as being reborn, we have overcome that. We have that capability again to not sin. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. If you look at the last slide again, test of acceptance. Who finds this teaching attractive and acceptable when it's talking about the teachings that are not of God? Who finds that, or the teachings of God? Who finds that acceptable?
Who wants to know Christ? The world.
Right. The ways of the world accepts that. The teachings that are of God, the children of God accept those teachings. So that's another way to test it, to see who is buying in to the teachings that are going on. What are some of the examples of false teachings that are attractive in the world nowadays?
Jesus is not God, he's just one of the prophets.
Yeah, especially Islam would hear that.
And Mormons.
We can all become gods.
Yeah.
You know the Oprah Winfrey theory
or whatever that is. Yeah, Mormons, everybody's got the potential of becoming a god.
Yeah.
Don't have to go to church to know God. Mm-hmm. Right.
God ain't gonna punish you for that.
Everybody's gonna be there.
What they want to hear.
Yeah.
Well, it's the truth.
A lot of the spiritual stuff has an element of self-esteem that's taught too. And one thing that maybe is not so overt but is sort of promoted is real men don't go to church. Mm-hmm. You know, they go out fishing or golfing or hunting or something Sunday morning. They don't go to church.
Prayer is a form of begging.
You know? Yeah.
I mean, man,
it's a crutch that people lean on because they're not strong enough. Mm-hmm. They have to have
the old reality.
Yeah. Yeah. All these kind of things we hear.
You're right.
Yeah.
I'm not strong enough to deal with reality.
And sometimes, given the maybe the circumstances we're in, it's hard to defend your faith at that particular time. You know, if it's in, but we have to have courage and discernment to know how and when to defend our faith too against these kind of false teachings. Okay, last verse. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When he says, he who knows God hears us, he's probably talking about himself and the apostles who are teaching. Those who are of God, they have fellowship with others, and they speak a common language. When you're among people of faith, you're speaking a common language. When you're trying to witness to somebody, sometimes, as Christians, we use terms that don't make sense to somebody else. And we can't help it, really. You know, when I'm talking to somebody about computers, and they ask me a question, I'm thinking, that's a stupid question. Won't you just, you know. But they don't know. They don't know. Or they ask you a question. Yeah, or they ask you a question, and you give them the answer, and they just look at you. What do you say? Yeah. I explained it clearly using the right terminology and everything. And what did he say?
Right. Well, the doctors and nurses do that too.
Yeah,
too.
Yeah, you do.
Yeah,
me
too. It just happens.
Yeah,
it's
yeah.
Like easy for you.
Speaking in English.
Right. Yeah.
And that's exactly what I say to him too.
Right.
Tell me in English.
I get the dictionary,
please. I had a incident medical with my doctor. What? Don't say that?
No.
Okay.
Oh, no, he has to. Are you kidding me? And he didn't understand what the doctor requested of him. I asked him to do.
Real quick, the doctor gave me some medicine. He said, "You got any problems with the medicine I gave you?" And I said, "Yeah, it makes me fart." And he looks at me and says, "It's got nothing to do with your heart." He's an Indian doctor. He's an Indian doctor. I said, "No, it makes me break wind." And he looks at me. And I said, "It's all translation." So we So we use terms as Christians sometimes that other people don't understand. And that's what John is saying. When we're talking things of God, people don't understand when we're talking about things of God. And we have to sometimes change our vocabulary to reach out to people, to bring them into the fellowship with us. I mean, just the language, and sometimes language used puts people off too. Real quick, case study, we talk about Mormons a little bit.
Did that problem clear up?
It cleared up. When we start using the same language, we were okay.
For you, Brother
Case study here. Jenny's college roommate, Kim, is one of the nicest people she has ever met. Kim has a true servant's heart, goes out of her way to make Jenny feel comfortable in their dorm room. Jenny noticed that Kim is faithful in attending her church and is dedicated to talking to other people about God. Jenny was surprised when she found out Kim was Mormon. Now she wonders what is so bad about being Mormon. Kim is nicer than most Christians she met while at college. What's wrong with Jenny's reasoning? What danger does she face? That's a danger that a lot of our children face when they leave home. If they're not prepared to deal with situations like this, if they don't have a good foundation in the faith, if they don't know what Christianity really means, and I've talked to my son about other religions too, and tried to at least give him a synopsis of, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics, things like that, and how it's different from what we believe. And we need to prepare our children for going into the world and facing things like this. And it's easy when they're away from home to be sucked into things that are not doctrinally correct. Okay, we're out of time now.
Sad commentary too, though, that person was nicer than the Christian.
Yeah, it is. You know, that is a sad commentary.
Points out how we need to live our lives. Mm-hmm.
Love.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time together to go into your word. We pray as we go into your sanctuary now, Lord, that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.